Harold Monk put together a piece, and the byline for it was, "Recent research suggests one possible way of reducing perceived inequalities in the workplace is to hire CEOs with daughters." Several studies have been made on the decision-making processes of CEOs, chief executives, legislators, judges, venture capitalists. Those who have daughters are more likely to make decisions that favor more equitable treatment of women. A newly published study, the December issue of the Journal of Financial Economics, says that CEOs with daughters scored higher in a measure of corporate social responsibility, and that merely having a daughter opens executives' eyes to gender-related issues that they might not otherwise be aware of. It's not a big surprise. Fathers want their daughters to do well, and so they think through these things a bit more than people that don't have them. So the findings were that when a CEO has a daughter, the company's corporate social responsibility rating, which is a third-party measure of how companies stack up on community, diversity, employee relations, and other metrics, is about 9% higher than that of a median firm. And so they looked at 416 CEOs from S&P 500 companies. So it shouldn't be too big of a surprise that relationships count. They mean something. They translate something into something. We have grown up in a world that is very much based in science. We have a heavy prejudice against the supernatural in the Western world. We just assume there's nothing there and then start with that. And so life in America, life in the Western world, in many ways has been deprived of the value of personal family bonds. The idea being that, well, I can get what I need from the government, and so I can just ignore my family. I can just not be part of it. I can go get what I need somewhere else. I don't need the local church. I don't need local community organizations, that sort of thing. And so that's become a part of our world. And so now there's this deficit. People are seeking, again, those natural bonds. And they're seeking them through a spiritualism. We want some kind of spiritualism that we can control, naturally enough, us being us. And so today we want to come to the last I am statement that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. So John is laying out for us one of the outlines of his gospel. He has a number of them. He has seven miracles that Jesus does. He has a whole bunch of things that are kind of laid out by the Jewish holidays. But the I am statements we've been going through, and this is the seventh one. And so I just want to go back and think through what we've seen. In chapter 6 of John, Jesus said, "I am the bread that comes down out of heaven." He is our sustenance. And then at the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, Sukkot, in the autumn season, in the harvest season, he says in John 7 and 8 that "I am the light of the world." As they're all watching those giant torches they lit off at the end of their year, that were the priests' robes burning so that everyone could see them throughout the whole city, and some even say clear down to the coastline of the Mediterranean. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He is what we navigate by. Then later on, in that same time frame, he says, "I am the gate." He's the way in to the flock. And then, as part of that, he said, "I am the good shepherd." Oh, there's lots of shepherds around. There's lots of people that want to take you here and take you there, but I'm the one you can trust. I'm the good shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, he says to the mourners after Lazarus has died, he says to the sisters, Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he himself was going to be resurrected to new life. He was going to be resurrected forever. Lazarus was going to have to go through this dying thing again. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you want to be resurrected, if you want to live with God, if you want to be part of that life, you come through me. And so finally, when he's behind closed doors and they're celebrating Pesach, the Passover, he and his disciples, he says to them that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. They were still a little unsure. Thomas said, you're telling us we already know the way. We don't know the way already, so tell us. I am the way, he says. And finally, in this same time with them, this last close time with them, where he's put all the parables aside, he's speaking very plainly to them. He makes one last I am statement. And let's read it together here in John 15. Turn to John 15 if you would. This is Jesus' special time with his disciples, where they are preparing to transition from disciples into apostles, from followers into sent ones. And they are getting ready to undergo a test and a challenge like they have never imagined yet. John 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. You see how relational this is? There's no institutional anything here. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That is to say, if you are in Christ, you are asking for things that he intends to do. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Amen? That's pretty good, huh? That's the basic nature of God's kingdom. John doesn't talk about kingdom much, but I'll make that reference. The basic nature of God's kingdom is relational. the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, us, we're all tied in together like a branch is tied to a vine or to a trunk. So these simple ideas, these simple important ideas, Jesus is our life source, and we've lost our pictures. Alex, help me. Jesus is our life source. Our bodies will fade. Some of us have begun to experience this a little bit already. Our bodies will fade, or our bodies are fading. But our soul connection with God grows stronger and more vibrant as we go on towards Him. Amen? Yes. And so we become more in Him. So he says this simple thing that if you do not remain in Him, in other words, if you are disconnected, we'll get there. If you're disconnected, he says, you are a dead stick. You know, like the forest is full of them. And a vineyard is stacked up with dead vines at the time of pruning. If you do not remain in him, you're a dead stick. And so in the story, the most immediate example happened two chapters ago in chapter 13. Because they're having the Last Supper, the Passover Supper. And who left before it really got going? Judas Iscariot. Oh. If you remain in me. You see, now this question comes up. Does someone lose their salvation? Do you just, oh, you're not producing fruit, you're out of here? Even though you thought you were in here? That's not the way John is presenting this. Judas was close, but he was never really connected. And many people will name his name, Jesus says. Many will call me Lord, and I will say, I have no idea who you are. You are not mine. You are not one of mine. And John has been reinforcing this idea. Back in chapter 6, when we talked about I am the bread, he says, all those the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever the Father has already given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose one of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Oh, to be there on that last day. And then he said again in John chapter 10, when he's talking about him being the good shepherd, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Predestination, choice, all the above? Yes, all the above. Do I know how it works? Not a chance. And if you tell me you do, I'm not buying it. But I believe, because the Bible clearly teaches both things. John goes on a lot talking about belief in his gospel. He's saying there were people who believed in Jesus and believed in his miracles, and Jesus didn't trust them. He didn't believe in them. So he plays with the idea of belief in his gospel. He stretches it to see where it goes and where it doesn't go. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, he says. This is John chapter 10, verse 28 now. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. In other words, you can't take anything out of God's hand that he doesn't give you. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So how do you know? Oh, am I worried? No, I'm not worried. I don't stay up at night wondering if I'm on the dead stick pile. I remain in Him. If your life bears no fruit, that may be a sign, if you're asking the question. But don't fall for this one. Don't fall for, I don't have any fruit in my life. I have come to realize over and over, as I have walked with Him, that I have borne a lot more fruit than I recognized. We evaluate fruit from the world standards. We do statistics. We do numbers. How many people do this? How many people do that? How much, who made a commitment? Who did this? You know who knows all that stuff? God knows all that stuff. You don't know all that stuff, and I don't know all that stuff. But if you don't bear any fruit, if nothing's coming out of your life at all, if you are ensconced in anger, anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you're a dead stick. I don't know. Don't let yourself buy off on that on a bad day. We all have days when we feel like I must be a dead stick. If you are in Him, He is in you. If you love Him, He loves you. And that's the long and the short of it. Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I live on that. I need that. I need to remember that on a regular basis. So don't be disconnected. Be connected. If you are connected to Him, if you remain in Him, He says you will be a fruitful branch. And that's really good. It doesn't mean that you're fruitful by the world standards. You may be just one of those people who just goes about your business and you love the Lord and you do your thing, the thing He's gifted you to do. And the thing He's gifted you to do is not happening on any stage or with any microphone or anything like that. But you are bearing fruit. People are looking and saying, wish I was like that. Why does that family work? Why does that life work? That's fruit. One commenter has said, no branch has life in itself. It's obvious, huh? It is utterly dependent for life and fruitfulness on the vine to which it is attached. Continuous dependence on the vine. Consistent reliance upon Him. Persistent spiritual imbibing of His life. You're taking in the life of Jesus Christ just like a branch takes in life from the vine. He feeds us like sap in a tree. This, he says, this commenter says, this is absolutely necessary. This is the absolutely necessary condition for spiritual fruitfulness. If you remain in Him, you will be fruitful. He prunes branches that bear fruit. Pruning hurts. Some of us walk with a limp like Jacob because we've had to wrestle with God. He came and wrestled with us so that we would give up some of our youthful silliness and foolishness, that we would leave it behind and begin to walk with Him. There are a bunch of things we need to let go. All of us. We live in a society where one of the main values is to be constantly entertained and to be constantly comfortable and to be constantly happy, whether we have any joy or not. We have to learn what it means to be fruitful. Being fruitful doesn't always look like what we hoped being fruitful would look like. We can't really know by our statistics what fruit there is. You do what you know. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Oh, okay. So I can start by doing that. I start by making a profession of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe that He died so that I can have forgiveness of sins. Have you done that? Have you come to that place in your life where you acknowledge that between you and Him? It's called reaching out in faith. It's called trusting God. God, I trust you with my fate for now and evermore. Can you do that? Have you been there yet? That's the first step on this journey to fruitfulness. And then we talk about it here. It's our mission statement. Be disciples, make disciples. You start by being a disciple, by being a follower. And after a time of following, you'll find that some others are starting to follow you. You're not only being a disciple of Jesus, you're making other disciples as well. It just kind of happens. And so we ask the question, how do we become disciples? How do we make disciples? We practice some spiritual disciplines, and we have three main categories that we operate in here. We, first of all, we worship. Worship happens individually and it happens corporately. I just love when we bring all the joy of our worship together in one place and one time. Every week. I love that. It's good to see you and to see what God is doing in you. We worship. Next, we connect. We've got all kinds of venues for connection. I can't guarantee you that you're going to heaven just because you go to a small group. But I'm betting that if you're on your way there, you're going to find your way to a connection place. You're going to meet some people. You're going to find some other people that want to walk on the same road you find yourself in. You're going to find your mates that you walk this walk with. And it might be for a time with this group, and then eventually you might find another person or two people that you just connect with. And you are all of you remaining in the Savior's love, all at the same time. You are branches together coming out of the same place in the vine. We're all here now. This time in history, this place geographically, that means something. So we worship, we connect, and finally we serve. We serve. We start with the presupposition that God has given us people in our life that we are responsible to bring to Him in some way or another. People we are responsible to bless. And we're guessing from the way our society works is probably about between 8 and 15 people. And we have lists, blank ones, out in the narthex, out in the lobby. So I hope you have one filled out in your Bible that you're praying for every day. And that every time you pull out of your driveway and you see their house, you go, Lord, show me how to bless those people. Show me how to love them. Show me how to bring them to you. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So, does this make doing all this stuff, doing His commands, does that make you feel marvelous all the time? Yes? No, it doesn't. Not necessarily. Does feeling good on any given day really mean much in the eternal scope of things? No. Does God let you off the hook for what He wants you to do today if you're just not feeling like it? Probably not. He makes a lot of statements in this story, like, stand up, gird your loins, tighten up your belt, and get busy, because we got stuff to do today. Sometimes He's just like that. It's like your dad.
I don't feel like it. I don't care. Just do it.
And in the doing of it, we began to move to a new place. Not just connected, but connected in love. And that's an amazing thing. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, I will find joy in you, and you will have your joy completed in me. I mean, I love that. It's relational. You can do all the institutional things you want to. And now here I'm not excusing us from doing the we only know how to do what we know how to do. So we have a room here. We have pews here. So since we're here and we only have these pews, I recommend that you sit in one and not feel like it's a major issue. I could just be sitting on the floor in my house staring out the window. Well, you could. But he says, get together. Rub off on one another. Love one another. Spend time together. Obey my commandments. And you will find that you not only remain in my love, but that you have joy. Love is not a feeling. Love can generate feelings, but love is a commitment to look out for someone else's interest. Is committing yourself to do that. And so we do that in the marriage relationship. We do that in the parent-child relationship. We do it all through the family. And God says, you're my family. That feeling for the closest person that you have the most affection for in your life, God feels stronger for you than you feel for that person that you have that affection for. Somebody loves you that much. Remember, we talked about how the Italians say, I love you. Ti voglio bene. I wish for you good. That's a better basis for what love means than a feeling. It's acting on someone else's good. Let me read to you a couple verses from the prophet Hosea where God describes his relational attachment to his people. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed the Baals. They burned incense to images. But I was the one who taught Ephraim, that is to say, Israel, his people. I was the one who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms. They didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness. I was to them like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. The way you feel about your children, your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren, that's how God feels about you. And a whole lot more. So, remain in him. How do you do that to start with? Start by just doing what he said to do. Okay? Do what he says, and then remain in his love, and watch that he will remain in you, and you will find the joy of this marvelous season that we're beginning to celebrate. You will find that joy. It doesn't always mean happiness, but joy. That is the great satisfaction of knowing that I am in my Lord and my Lord is in me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, in this season where we celebrate your taking on flesh, your coming to us, we look at this and we say, wow, that is so unspectacular from the world's point of view, but it's just amazing. It's amazing what you have done for us and what you continue to do for us. And so we want to be your children. We want to be in you. We want to be connected to you, drawing our life from you. Would you give us faith? Would you give us eyes to see the fruitfulness that you have already created in our lives if we are in you? And to continue on to remain in you and to remain in your love. Lord, may that love bring us to great joy in this season. We will ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Would you please stand with me?